deciding how to start this message today. I remember hearing someone teach about one of the consequences of the fall is that we have misdirected anger. We get angry at things we shouldn't be angry about, and we don't get angry about the things we should. I was scrolling through Facebook one time this past week, and I do try to limit the amount of scrolling that I do, but one thing I came across was the story of persecution in Nigeria again. And I saw that there were 3,000 killed, Christians killed in Nigeria since the beginning of the year. And you know what? I just scrolled right past it. In the past, it's pricked me and gotten my attention, but this time it didn't as much. The story we're going to hear today, you might think God is being a little bit harsh. He's unjust, unfair. And I would submit we have just become overly desensitized to sin. We've actually become okay with just hearing stories of deception, greed, evil all around us. It comes at us with such frequency, we can't help but become immune to it. So when we hear a story about God judging something which we might deem as minor, we have to remember who God is and how far we are at times from Him. As we were singing this morning, I was remembering the story of Isaiah. When they sang, "Here I am, send me," I actually thought of the story in Isaiah 6, which is a little before that happens. But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets a vision of the Lord. And I'll just read it to you. And let this paint a picture of God, who is utterly unlike anything we can describe. Perfect, pure, untainted, and unmixed. This is God. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips.'" If that picture of God doesn't do something inside of you, you have become desensitized to who God really is. So this picture of the story today of Ananias and Sapphira is much needed in the church. The simple truth of this story is God hates deception. That might sound strong saying it, but it's something we need to hear. God hates deception. And we, as a people, myself included, and all of us, are tempted at times to do things that make us look good in front of others. We are tempted as a people, especially of religious people who've grown up in the church, we are tempted to put on a front, polish up our appearance, and act like we are better than we are, more mature than we are, more devoted than we are. The sin God brings judgment on today is lying. Again, you might look at this passage and hear it and think, wow, God is just being harsh. But when you have a realistic picture, as far as it is from complete, but it's true, of who God is, it doesn't look so small. It doesn't look like something you should brush under the rug. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. And it's going to be a bit of a heavier message. I'll just say that up front. And so I'm going to pray for His grace. The song we sang this morning, I'm undone by the mercy and goodness of God. I pray that would be the posture in which we receive any conviction from the Lord today. Jesus Christ, Father, Jesus is a perfect shelter of grace, enabling us to confess and not conceal our true selves. Father, we pray that Your Word would speak through Jesus, the living Word, through Your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We pray that You would bring awareness and conviction and repentance and confession wherever it's needed today. Help us to fully grasp that You are utterly opposed to deception. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're there in Acts 5, 1 through 11, I'm going to go ahead and read this story. Again, you might feel a bit uncomfortable or just like, ah, God, what are You doing? Like, why that? Like, why this? Why so harsh? Let's go through the whole story and consider who God is and who we are. Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to God, not to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. Now, if you remember last week how we ended with the great, with great grace being upon the church. So much so that people were selling goods, selling possessions, selling properties, and giving to the church, giving to the apostles to be distributed however the needs arose. We're even told of a specific person, Barnabas, who sold a field and took the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. People were praising God, and there were so many good things happening in their midst. Much excitement in their fellowship. Well, today we are introduced to a couple who we know by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know a whole lot more about them, but during those days, they did a very similar thing as Barnabas. They took a piece of property and sold it. They took the money, the proceeds from this sale of property, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And this is where it gets interesting. Verse 3 tells us that Peter has somehow been given special insight, whether you want to call it a word of knowledge or just a special revelation from God. Peter is told more than what he should really know of what has happened. And he confronts Ananias first, and he says to him, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds?" So don't miss what the actual sin is here. What's the actual sin? It's not that they kept some of the money. It was all theirs. Peter goes on to say that. He says in verse 4, "While it remained unsold, it was yours. After it was sold, it was yours." It's interesting. In this whole story, they don't mention the amount of money. Luke is careful to record detail, and the fact that he doesn't record any figures here is revealing. It's not about the money. What is it about? Lying. The sin was not that they kept some themselves. The sin was that they kept some for themselves, but presented it as they gave the whole amount. That was the sin. It was the sin, deception. It was lying. It was partnering with Satan. It was deliberately dishonest. I think we can say, because of the severity of God's judgment, this wasn't a mere misunderstanding. No, there was deliberate deception on their part to deceive. What reasons? We don't know. We can only speculate about why exactly they did it. But they put themselves in a position to look good in front of others. We'll come back to that in a minute. When Ananias heard Peter's words, "You have not lied to man, but ultimately to God," he fell down and breathed his last. This is not church discipline. This is divine judgment. This is an act of divine judgment at a particularly significant time in the history of the church. And what's the result? Well, some young men, some others from the church came in, took the body, gave it proper burial, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. We often talk about fear as just being a reverence of God, and I think that's primarily true, but there is something about God that should, just in his in His power, apart from the shelter of Jesus Christ, there is something about God that should utterly frighten us. Apart from Christ, we cannot stand before God. In Christ, we have a perfect shelter of grace. But there is something about God's immeasurable power that should put goosebumps on our arms and chills down our back when we hear of a story like that. Well, Ananias' wife, Sapphira, comes in 3 hours later, not knowing what happened. And Peter goes right at it with Sapphira and asks her a very similar question, confronting her in the same way he had done to Ananias. He asks her the question, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she says, "Yes, we sold it for so much." Instead of owning up to it, she was given a chance here. She was given an opportunity. She didn't know what happened to Ananias. She was given an opportunity to respond and say, "Yeah, okay, yeah, we fabricated that. We gave you a portion, but we actually kept some for ourselves." It's not what she does. Peter says, "Tell me you sold the land for so much." "Yes, that's what we did. We sold it for so much." Would she have been spared? I'd like to think so, but we don't know. That's not the way she responded, so we don't know what would have happened in that particular case. She continues in the lie that Ananias and her had devised. And Peter responds again. This is an interesting question, and I'm going to come back to a specific part of it in a minute. But he says, "How is it that you have agreed..." That's the part that's interesting. "Agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." He's saying you're about to die. And then she dies. Very straightforward story. Same thing happens to her. The young men come in, they carry her out, give her burial beside her husband. And great fear comes upon the whole church and all who hear. This spread beyond the church. This spread to Jerusalem and probably the areas beyond Jerusalem. This part that's interesting to me is this. This part right here. How they agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. And as I was praying about this, the passage that came into my mind was, "A cord of three strands is not easily broken." If you know that passage, it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We often use it in context of marriages and wedding ceremonies. But it presents the idea that there's protection in community. There's protection in not doing life on your own. Now, we often take that third strand, because if you read that passage, it talks about two being better than one. Well, then it says the cord of three strands is not easily broken. We often take that third strand as God. God is the thing that holds us together, the thing that holds our marriage or our relationship together. Here it is. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no other to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken." If you go back and read the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it's all about vanity. It's all about the oppression that comes from trying to achieve what others have, trying to make ourselves look good, striving after the wind, trying to keep up with the next door neighbors. It's all about the oppression that comes from vanity. What exactly has Ananias and Sapphira seemed to succumb to? Putting on a good front. They seem to have given in to this idea of vanity, of this outward polishing, regardless of the inner character. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the third cord becomes Satan. They partner with Satan in lying. We can't miss that. Jesus says in John 8, Satan is the father of lies. Lying is no small matter. Lying strikes against the heart of who God is in His purity. When we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, we open ourselves up to the oppression of vanity. Write that down. When we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, we open ourselves up to the oppression of vanity. You have a response sheet there. You can write it down. There's a response sheet with your notes. I meant to mention it at the very beginning. Just a way for you to jot things down. Someone gave me a great idea. Repeat it. I'll get it again. Just the response sheet that was with your bulletin, you can just jot down what you sense the Lord is saying to you through our time together this morning. You all should have one in the bulletin. You can draw a picture. You can write a word. You can write a paragraph. You can write a passage. However you sense the Lord is speaking to you. What we're trying to go after here is people who are responsive to God's voice. And so we want to help cultivate and give space for that. Again, I can't take credit for it. Somebody else's idea, and I loved it as I sat with it. So here it is. If you have a response, just write something down, jot it down, take it with you, give it to somebody, pray over it, whatever you want to do with it for right now. But respond to whatever you sense God is speaking. What I said there was, when we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, we open ourselves up to the oppression of vanity. Vanity is an oppression. It oppresses us to behave in ways we wouldn't normally act in order to get approval from people rather than God. That is a dangerous place to be. And I want to come back to this idea that God is utterly unlike us. He is totally pure, completely set apart from us. God often judges sin severely at the moments that are significant points in salvation or in His unfolding plan for salvation. So if you go back to the tabernacle and when that was constructed and set up and the priesthood was set up, there's a story about Nadab and Abihu who, if you remember, in Leviticus chapter 10, this is just after the priesthood of Aaron is established. These two sons of Aaron took a censer, they put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And the fire of the Lord broke out and consumed them on the spot. There's some similarities here between Ananias and Sapphira and Nadab and Abihu. God was establishing the foundation for His church and purity had to be there. Peter just proclaimed Jesus as the holy and righteous one in Acts chapter 3. When he's speaking to the crowds, he's giving public witness and testimony about who Jesus is. Can there be deception in a group of people who claim to follow the holy and righteous one? Should there be? There is. Should there be? And should it continue when we know that it's there? So the Lord judged very severely then and here. Which means there's anything you want to write down, God hates deception. Again, I remember I mentioned John 8:44, where Jesus says, Satan is the father of lies and a murderer, he says in another place. Jesus often criticized the Pharisees for being hypocritical. Hypocrisy is living a lie, is knowingly and intentionally living a lie. Now, I want to tell you what hypocrisy is not. Hypocrisy is not striving to live like Jesus lived and sometimes falling short of those the high calling that is following Jesus. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is knowingly, deliberately deceiving people. Hypocrisy is intentionally pretending on the outside who you are not on the inside. It's somebody who is more concerned with their outward reputation than their inner character. When you consider your life, we all have two kind of people. We have the people, we have the person who I am that others see, and then we have the person that I see, that God sees, that's on the inside. That's the inner man, the thoughts and attitudes and motives of the heart. Do those two people line up to some degree, or are they completely set apart? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And I heard that described as an inner character that matches an outward reputation. We live deceptively when we put on a front that is not characterized in our life outside of a specific situation or instance. For religious hypocrisy, we can come into church on a Sunday and say all the right things and do all the right things and then go out and curse somebody with our lips. God hates deception. And hypocrisy is intentional deception. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. When he speaks out of his own character because he is the father of lies. Here's a summary of hypocrisy. Intentionally to live a lie. Religious hypocrisy, knowingly live differently on Sunday than you do Monday through Saturday. We're not talking again about falling short at times of the high calling to follow Jesus. We all fall short. I fall short. You fall short. We all fall short at times of following and conforming our lives to Jesus. What we're talking about is the intentional, I'm going to do this so that others think this. And to be honest, it starts like that. But after you live in that place for so long, I wonder if you realize you're even doing it anymore. That's the danger. You can walk in hypocrisy knowingly, but I think it becomes part of who we are, that it's hard to even separate the two after a period of time. I'm going to end with a final warning. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 tells us this. He's talking to his disciples, but responding to the Pharisees. He says, this is a little bit of narration. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. There are things in our midst that need exposure. There are things that need to be brought to the light for healing. And don't think because it hasn't been brought to the light yet that it won't. Right after this in Luke 12, in verses 4 and on, he goes on to tell the disciples, "Do not fear man who can only kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and the soul." See, what hypocrisy reveals is a fear of man over a fear of God. We are more concerned with what others think than what God thinks. And this is why I go back to the picture of God being holy. There is something about God's holiness that sets us in line. It's a rather frightening thought that Jesus is making here. But the warning remains the same. We all have things in our life that we at times will try to hide. The great commandment gives us a picture of somebody who is whole in loving God, completely whole. Loving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a person who's not duplicitous. All of his energy and efforts are striving towards loving God. Again, not perfection. Progressing. But the picture of the oppression of vanity is someone who's given over to the thoughts of others before considering who God is. And so I just say again, there are things that need to be brought to the light. And it's not a matter of condemnation, but for healing. John, in 1 John chapter 1, describes this. If we walk in darkness, again, which is deceit, we walk in darkness and deception, we actually aren't walking in fellowship with God. And he goes on to say, if we claim we have no sin, we lie. We make God out to be a liar. But when we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we pray for exposure in ways that brings healing and not condemnation. But the exposure is at times difficult. And I invite you to really test and examine yourself. Is there an area of your life where your heart disposition doesn't match the outward appearance? Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Don't kid yourself. You will answer. God will bring account. And in Christ, you are sheltered when you turn from your deception and turn to Him. I want to give you just a minute to respond on that paper or in prayer, however you feel you're being called to respond. This is between you and the Lord. In James, he says, confess your sins to one another. So you might find another brother or sister and begin, someone you trust, begin sharing something that you've kept hidden for some time. Someone you trust. I'm going to give you just a minute and then I'll close in prayer. And Father, we are humbled before you, before your power, before your infinite majesty. Father, we remember you called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And we want the Holy Spirit to move in our midst here. And where there's deception, it can block what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We're praying for the will and direction of the church. Well, I can tell you, one thing it's to become pure. It's to take whatever God has laid on our hearts today and let it come to the light. In an appropriate space to someone trusted. That's the will of God for the church. 1 Timothy 2 says the church is a pillar and buttress of truth. Father, would you cleanse us from all deception, all deceit, from hypocrisy, from pretending one thing and living another, and being okay with it. Jesus, it has to be through your Spirit. Bring conviction upon our hearts. Wherever it's needed. Jesus, and we're thankful that you say, whoever comes to me and believes in me, he will have eternal life. Father, we love you. Thank you for your picture, for this picture. In Acts, help us to become a church that is pure. In Jesus' name, amen.